Then you have, and we are just pointing similarities so you could relate it together. In chapter 3, you have the dead church, and you have the fifth person, and that was Jephthah. The fifth person, Jephthah, and you notice how Jephthah was a reject. He was cast out of his family because of his past. Yet God raised him up, even though he was given up, disowned, almost considered as dead, but yet God raised him up. And here in chapter 3, the dead church and what to do about deadness. Then in chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, and you notice what Jesus says, buy from me eye salve. They can wash your eyes. And if there's any story that you remember about eyes, it's the story of Samson who had his eyes pulled out. And the works of Samson were greater only after he called on God again, after he lost his eyes. And he said that in his death, he destroyed and killed more Philistines than in his days when he had his eyes. See, each one of these stories are specially chosen. Although if you count it all together, there could be possibly about 10 judges mentioned, but 6 were more prominently mentioned in the book of Judges to tell us the typology that is present. And both Revelations 2 and 3 and the book of Judges are connected because both talk about the church age, the generation that the church is living in, and what the church will face. And so here we have, in the book of Judges, having that background in comparison, let's look at the book of Judges now with some major outline that we already have. As we look at the book of Judges with their understanding, we see how in chapter 3, Othniel and what he does will give us principles by which we can overcome love. A church that lacks love. A generation that lacks love. And it's a generation that know the works. That know all the right things to do. Good in words and deeds, but lacking in love. And so in chapter 3, if you notice the background of Othniel, you notice here in verse 9, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, Othniel was there when they were dividing the land. And if you remember earlier, and it's repeated again in the story in chapter 1 of Judges, in verse 12, Caleb said, Judges 1 verse 12, Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sepha and takes it to him, I will give my daughter Aksah as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, so same person, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksah as wife. And so we realize that here is Othniel, someone who has fought the fight of faith before. Someone who has accomplished in the same anointing that Caleb had. He had the same boldness as Caleb. He had the same anointing like Caleb. And apparently for some time, he was busy about his work there. And the Israelites in chapter 3, verse 7, did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the land, or allowed them to be sold into, as last week we talked about permissive will, allowed them to be sold into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, when it says the Lord raised up, I want you to know that what the Lord did was revival. He revived Othniel to do what he was originally able to do. When it says the Lord raised him up, he was not raising a new fresh face. He was raising up an old face who was present when Caleb was still alive, when Joshua was still alive. I said, somehow, I don't know what happened. The Bible never records. I don't know what Othniel was doing during those 8 years. While all Israel were under the king of Mesopotamia. So for 8 years, Othniel must have mind his own business. Maybe took care of his little farm, married his wife Exa, and have children. Have some action. So, in the meantime, that whole region of Israel came under the judge, came under oppression. For 8 years. 8 years. Who was Othniel? Well, he was the younger brother of Caleb. Why didn't he do anything? That's the question. Perhaps he was busy about his farm. Perhaps he didn't feel that he could do it. So the only problem, as we see here, to overcome a lack of the first love is to return back to where we have left it off. To get back that zeal, to get back that love, to get back that desire that we once had for the Lord. And only when the Israelites cry to the Lord, something started happening in Othniel's life. He says in verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He may have been doing his farming. No, we do not know how it came upon him. We do not know what transpired. But he may be busy about doing his farming, satisfied with his farm. Satisfied with things like this. After all, he's doing okay. You know, he has a roof over his head. He has a nice farm. He has children. He has a good wife. And he has everything going on well. But the rest of Israel was suffering. The rest of Israel is suffering. Under oppression. And he too, indirectly, was under oppression. They were all subject to the king of Mesopotamia. See what happens is here. Unless we love, our love reaches out and care for others, we cannot get back the first love we had for the Lord. Unless we are less concerned for ourselves and more concerned for others, we cannot love the Lord the way the Lord loves. See, the Lord says, how can you love me? The epistle of John says, how can you love God whom you have not seen, if you have not loved others whom you can see? And Othniel possibly was not so concerned about those around him. But when they started crying out of the oppression, something stirred in his life. And part of the stirring was the Spirit of God. And he got back the faith of Joshua. He got back the zeal, the fire. Most of all, the Spirit that was on Joshua, the Spirit that was on Caleb. Now that same Spirit was upon him. And he rose up and he took his rightful place where God has wanted him to take all the time. And that's how they got their first revival in Othniel's life. There's a little short story here. And he reigned for 40 years. And verse 11, the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel died. The moment he died, they left him. Verse 12. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now remember, Ehud represents the second church. The church whose enemies are the synagogue of Satan. That means pseudo-Jews. Because it calls the place a synagogue. And synagogue is a rightful place given in reference to the Jews. So there's imitation. There's something involved here. And notice what is mentioned in chapter 3 of Judges. The first thing Ehud did in verse 16 was to make himself a dagger. And it mentioned it was a double-edged dagger. And it was a cubit in length. Double-edged and a cubit in length. A double-edged sword in the Bible always represents the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12. So you see here in Ehud that the only way to start overcoming the synagogue of Satan and persecution is the Word of God. Because if they can't get the Word out of you, they cannot get you. See, in fact, persecution is caused by Satan to drive out the Word in your life. Remember this. It is not you who is on trial. It is the Word. In the book of Mark, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark for a few moments. And we consider the parable of the sower, verse 17, Mark 4, verse 17. Jesus said about one of the seed that dropped on the soil, says, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. The seed that fell among the stony ground. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, notice the word, for the word's sake. Persecution and trials arise for the word's sake. And it says, immediately they stumble. So it's talking about the type of seed that fell on stony ground, grew up quickly, persecution came, and they were shaken, and they died. So how not to die in persecution? That is the second church of Smyrna. He says you will be thrown into prison and you shall be tested 10 days. All symbolic language. How not to be rolled over? How to survive the steamroller? That's what Ehud teaches. Prepare the sword. That represents the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that can survive all things. I tell you, you can give way. Your soul may want to give way. Your body may want to give way. But the Word in you will remain. The Word will prevail. See, when you're tested or anything, make sure you get the Word into you. When the Word is a part of your life, a part of your thoughts, a part of your believing, a part of your desire, a part of your speech, there is nothing that can come against that Word. Many hundreds of years ago, they tried to destroy the Bible. But the Bible still lives on. And when the devil succeeded in causing the Bible to be scarce, the whole world entered the Dark Ages. At the close of the Dark Ages, as they move into the age of the Renaissance, you notice something also happening. The Word became common in the language of the people. But the first few people who translated the Bible had to die and pay with their blood and their lives for it. As long as the Word of God is free, there will be nothing that can stand against the Word. That's what we need to take heed of in Ehud's life. And in the book of Judges, chapter 3, Ehud, see, every incident there has a revelation.